Good morning. How are y'all today? Thank you, Laurel. I walked off without my iPad. I didn't realize it till the last moment. I had one of those moments. You ever have one of those? I have the PowerPoint built into my iPad, so I kind of know where I'm going while I'm talking and also what's coming up on the screen. I want to encourage you. We're getting ready for some men's ministry events, and this Friday is going to be a very important one, ladies' ministry as well. There's something going on Friday that we need some help with. We kick off our season every year in Upward with evaluations. We have to kind of see where the boys and girls are in their abilities. Basically, it's a coordination and skills test, very simple. And we need some help with that this Friday. Wendy, I forgot to write it down, 4 to 6? This coming Friday from 4 to 6 p.m. We need just some healthy people who have decent eyesight and are willing to be here with us to just do these evaluations. You wouldn't be committing to be a coach or to eternally be a part of the Upward program by this. But we do need hands from 4 until 6 on Friday. Guys, if you're a part of the men's event that's kind of kicking off at 5, we're going to eat at 5. We'll be doing some worship together at 5:30. If you came and helped with that, you would not miss any of the teaching that Johnny Hunt is going to give. And Wendy has promised to hand deliver your food to you if you would come and do that. So guys, that's a pretty good deal to have Wendy bringing you pizza. I'm all for that. So 4 o'clock until 6 o'clock, may knock off a little bit sooner than that if we get done. But right after the service today, guys and gals, youth included, if you'll meet Wendy or Christetta in the lobby right after the service today, they'll sign you up and give you some basic instructions of how you can help. This is a simple way to do ministry and connect with people who are unchurched and begin the process of bringing the gospel into their home and their hearts. So I want to invite you to be a part of that. Jump into the Word with me this morning. Really delighted to share with you. As you're looking, second slide there, Josiah, I'll tell you about Ecuador trip that's coming up. These are the dates. We'll be having an information meeting in the next couple of weeks. We'll send an email and also post that in your bulletin and on the splash screen here for you to see. Here's the dates. It's a Friday through a Saturday. It's a 2-week trip. Yes, you can do 1 week. It does not substantially lower the cost. So if you're thinking, if I could do 1 week because it'd be cheaper, because the biggest chunk of this is the airfare. And so that's going to cost you the same whether you're there 2 weeks or whether you're there 1 week. But we want you to be a part of what we're doing in Ecuador. It's a great ministry. We go out into the jungle, live with the Sachila people group, do vacation Bible school in the schools and in the community, share the gospel and help establish church leaders and do church planting. So it's a great time together. Those folks who've gone have been blessed and have been a blessing to us. So put that in your calendar. If you have a question about it, there's my email. You can send that to me. I'll be glad to send you a digital copy of the application. We also have physical copies of that in the church office as well. So let's jump into God's Word. Really delighted. About 4 weeks ago now, this is the fourth Sunday in the series, we began talking about this thing called grace giving, and I shared with you the problem that we have with money and possessions and how it is so powerful. Jesus said that it can lay hold of our heart in such a way, in such an idolatrous way, that it can cause us to turn our affections away from God, away from heaven, and earthward. It can blind us to our true spiritual need and the true needs of others, and it can darken our whole existence. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6 that it can even cause us to turn our hearts from God in such a way that we do not love Him. We actually love the things that He made or gave us rather than loving Him Himself. And we talked about how that produces anxiety, and these things reach so far into our heart that Jesus directed more teaching about and against materialism than any other single topic. In fact, there's more about materialism than heaven and hell combined in Jesus' teaching. So he was getting at the root of something that has happened to us. We learned from the book of Genesis and from Romans chapter 1 that our sin led us to worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator. The second week we talked about the power that God has to deliver us from that, called the power of grace through the gospel, where God delivers us from these things and sets us free to serve Him and to rightly use material possessions. Then last week, we talked about the one produce that God is after in your life personally is to grow your righteousness. That's what God is working through your use of what He gives you materially. That He's literally trying, seeking, working, tending this crop of righteousness in you so that you will grow into His likeness. That's the goal of the gospel. And that is all that God is doing in you, is making you like Jesus, that you may love Him ultimately and live to His glory and love others genuinely. Well, this week, the theme is proof. Proof. That's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about three aspects of that proof. But proof, it's how through our giving we're going to prove something about ourselves to people who are watching us and observing our lives. The quote from Randy Alcorn that heads up your outline: are we truly obeying the command to love our neighbor as ourselves if we're storing up money for potential future needs when our neighbor is laboring today under actual present needs? What Randy Alcorn was doing in that statement was condensing the idea given to us in 1 John that says, when we behold our brother who is in need and we say to him, go, be filled, be on your way, and we do not give him what he needs for his daily sustenance, how is that love at all? And so our love, if it is genuine, will prove itself through the use of our possessions. Jesus spoke of that, Paul spoke of that, and we're going to look at that today in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and then in chapter 9. So let's kind of put a foundation on this. Isn't it good to see all the youth here in the nice blue color? I like that. Y'all give them a hand for all of them being here. This is great. This was Disciple Now weekend, and y'all had a good time this weekend? Yeah. Are you tired? I can see it. Yeah, but you're here. All right. Listen, on any given Sunday, I'm going to tell you the truth about this group right here. They will be as or more attentive than anyone in this building, taking notes, Bible open, and following what's going on. Steve has trained them up, Wendy has trained them up, and I am so glad to be right here with them this morning. It is a privilege. This is an honor. So here we go. Number one, God makes provision of both grace and goods for each of us to participate in grace-fueled giving. We talked about what grace-fueled giving is. It means that because of what God has done for me in grace, by grace, through grace, I am now expressing that grace to others. That's what grace-fueled giving is. And I'm doing that in tangible ways to touch their lives. It's interesting how Paul works through this. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and I want you to look at some provision words, and then we're going to pop some things up on screen in a moment to help us look through those provision words. Look in verse 1 of chapter 8. Brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which was given in the churches of Macedonia. God was giving those churches a particular ability by His grace in Christ Jesus and the experience of their salvation and joy in it to reflect His grace towards others. To direct His grace toward others. God makes the provision of grace and goods to make you able to do what He calls you to do. The first thing is the grace. And we mentioned it last week, how many times it's mentioned. It's mentioned four times. Look in verse 9. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich." So that's grace mentioned again. So you got grace in the church, grace through Jesus. Then grace is mentioned a little bit further in chapter 9. We come all the way down and we see grace is mentioned in God abounding grace to us in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you. So you got grace to the churches in Macedonia, grace through Jesus, now grace to you. Think that through. What they experienced in Macedonia came from the same Jesus who's offering and giving that grace to you first through your salvation, through your repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ that brings all of the blessings and glories of God upon your life, granted to you as a gift from God, realized by your faith. This is wonderful. And so he's saying, they got it in Macedonia, and it changed them. Jesus is the source of it. Now it's coming to you. But it's not stopping there. This is the whole point of what Paul was after in this text. He wanted folks to know that grace is moving, it's traveling, it doesn't stop anywhere. Its goal is to move into someone and then through them somewhere else. So here it is, it's in the Macedonians. They're held up as an example. It comes from Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate example of what grace looks like, and he is the provider of that grace. And then he said, that grace can abound to you. Say in your head, me, that grace can abound to me. Say that. Same kind of grace that the Macedonians had and that Jesus exemplifies and gives can abound to, say in your head, me. It can, that grace. We're talking about the kind of grace that makes the Apostle Paul able to endure incredible affliction. We're kind of talking about a kind of grace where God talks to Paul in the middle of his suffering and says to him, through Jesus, his Son, my grace is sufficient for you. There is this grace made possible to you through Jesus, like the Macedonians, but it's not stopping with you. Go all the way to chapter 9. Look in verse 14. That grace is going to arrive somewhere else. It's not your... The problem with the modern American church is we're like the Dead Sea. The reason the Dead Sea is the Dead Sea is it's all in and no out. So all those minerals get concentrated there and they don't have an outflow. There's not an outlet to pass on all that's being poured in there. So there's this evaporation process that leaves all these minerals behind. There's no outlet. I think that the modern North American church is very much a Dead Sea. We are concentrated with so many resources that they're killing us. It's actually stealing the life from us. It's terrible. And so, he says in verse 14, while they also, that's the recipients of the gifts that are being encouraged, it's the starving people in Jerusalem. There's a famine there. The water has dried up and there's a famine in the land and there. Literally, the people in Jerusalem are starving. And so the Apostle Paul is trying to head off their starvation by taking up collections in the churches in the regions that aren't as hard hit by the famine. The Macedonians, who were poor people anyway, they're just poor country folk. They get word of it, man. They collect everything they can and the grace of God fills them to pour their hearts into the lives of the people in Jerusalem. Jesus is their example and their source. And now Paul comes to the Corinthians and says, you guys need to get on board with this. Because grace is not intended to travel just to you. Grace is intended to travel through you. And the proof that grace is in you is that it does travel through you. So here's what he says, verse 14. While they also, the Jerusalem people, the starving people, are going to get this offering and live because of it. Says, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. You know what's happening? When the Jerusalem people receive the offering from the Macedonians, they were pretty fired up about the generosity of those people. And now Paul says, Corinthians, when your offering gets down there to them, they're going to be the same thing. And you know what they're going to rejoice in? They're going to rejoice in the grace of God in you. The proof that grace lives in you, listen carefully, is that grace travels through you. The proof that grace is in you is that grace travels through you. You say, you got any scripture for that? I was hoping that's what you were thinking. Because Paul's going to use the word prove 4 times in this text. 3 of them very obviously that we'll cover today, but I will give you one example from Jesus' teaching. Remember the servant that was called into account by Jesus that owned like a gazillion dollars? You remember that one? He owned all of this, he owed all this money to the master. And so the servant was called into account to his master, and he owed a gazillion dollars. He couldn't pay it. There was no way. And he fell on his face and he begged and he said, please, master, please, master, please have mercy on me. Give me time. I'll find a way to pay this. And says the master, the king, looking at him with compassion, forgave him his debt. Says that servant walked out the door of the king's residence, found one of his buddies that owed him a very small pittance, grabbed him by the throat and started shaking him saying, pay what you owe me, pay what you owe me. The king heard about it, called that guy back in, threw him in jail and said, you will stay there until it is paid in full, which is never. The proof that grace resides in you is that grace travels through you. If grace is not traveling through you, I want to throw a flag on you right now. I want to, if we're in soccer, I want to red card you. If we're in football, I want to throw you out of the stadium. Because you're in danger. You're in danger of what's called false grace. It's the idea that God gave grace only for you to possess, not to pass on. Paul is going to work this through. Now, watch the abundant supply. Let's just walk through the text in chapter 9, verses 8 and following. Watch this. God is able to make how much grace abound? All. So you think you'd have enough to do what He wants you to do? Yes. Next slide. So that having all sufficiency in how much? Everything. Next slide. Abundance for every what? Think of how Paul's thinking here. Keep going. He who supplies, what? Keep going. Will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, and what will He do? You will be enriched in everything for all liberality. What is He saying here? Look at the red. It's all about how much God is giving you in order that you give it away. And that it is both the grace that you are giving and the goods. Why do I need to give both? Because if you're giving just the goods, it would be to get attention for yourself. That's why Jesus got on to the Pharisees. And He says, hey, when you get ready to give your offering, don't sound a trumpet in the street so that you will be noticed by men. Those who give out of grace and give grace with their gift bring glory to God and not to themselves. Why? Because all of our giving is rooted in the gospel. I was at the corner the other day. A guy comes up to my car. He's got one of those signs. And we struggle with, what do you do in those times? And I learned something through something we were doing at the church. And then my family kind of decided to jump on board with it. We're going to talk about next week some specific ways we can give. But this guy walks up. And here's what we had done. The church, last month, we had an event, 2 months ago, called The Gift, and we'd invited some people to come and join us for dinner on a Wednesday night, and we realized that Wednesday night supper had been canceled, so we said, what do we do? I said, well, let's go to McDonald's, and let's buy, some $5 McDonald's gift cards. And if anybody shows up that night that we invited them to come and join us for supper, let's feed them and give them a McDonald's $5 gift card for every member of the family that shows up. So we did that. We bought those. And if anyone came, we handed them a gift card and they got a meal and they weren't disappointed that we had invited them and didn't feed them. So they get to run at McDonald's and come back to Bible study and be here. So that worked out great. And I thought, that's a good idea for ministering to people. So what we're doing now as a family is we just went and bought a great number of these gift cards, and we just keep them with us. And if we run into somebody that might need food, we just give them a $5 McDonald's gift card. McDonald's everywhere. Now, go ahead with your health thing. You can talk to me about that later. Okay? But here's the deal. If they're really starving, I'm okay with a Big Mac. All right? I'm not gonna get a guy and say, look, I know you're starving to death, but here, let's do the whole 30. Right? Give them a $5 gift card. We're also using Max Fresh Market gift cards. You know what's great about Max Fresh Market? A little plug for Shane and company there. No lottery tickets, no tobacco, and no alcohol. You give a gift card for Max Fresh Market, you can only get food or bad food, okay? You might blow it on a weightlifting magazine or something that's in there, but just food. So this guy comes up and I give it, and he's so happy. He says, man, that's great. I said, I just want you to know why we're doing this. We're giving this in the name of Jesus. This is about grace. It's not about whether Bart looks cool in his car handing out things to people who are hungry. That doesn't matter. What matters is that this man got a tangible feeling that somebody cared enough to give him something and talk to him about Jesus at the same time. We only had 30 seconds or less there at the corner. That's all we had. But that's a tangible way. So here God is wanting to outfit, and He has. We, in the global economy, no matter what socioeconomic level you showed up in here today, all of us in the global economy are in the top 2% of the world. Think about that. It's hard for us to imagine that in the global economy, we are the rich. We are actually the rich. Some of you came in here today and said, I don't feel very rich. Comparatively to global economy, yes, we're in the top 2%, maybe 3%. Think about that. And so the result is that God is outfitting us. And we are blessed. And we do have enough to spare. You know what North Americans' biggest problem is at New Year's? It's that we ate too much in the last year. So what do? We all go to the gym. We go Whole 30. We do the P90X. We start getting into all these fads and things that we want. That really, we do need to slim down. We got a problem. But the fact is, our problem is overweightness. Because we do have an abundance. So God is outfitting us that we can make all of this occur in the life of somebody else. So let's go to number two. Where am I? Time was. Okay, good. Here we go. Number two, grace-fueled giving displays tangible proof. Here it is. Of our love, our sincerity, and our confession of the gospel of Christ. You said, that is a bold statement, Bart. I am so glad you think it is, because it is a bold statement, but it's Paul's statement, not mine. So let's see it. Let's unfold it first in chapter 8, verse 8. Paul's telling them they need to give. He's giving the Macedonians an example. He's about to give Jesus as the perfect example. And he says in verse 8, I'm not speaking this. This is chapter 8, verse 8, 2 Corinthians. I'm not speaking this as a command. But as proving, there's the word. But as proving through the earnestness of others. Who's the others? The Macedonians who were giving. The sincerity of your love. Proving. You say, well, that's just one verse, maybe out of context. Verse 24, chapter 8. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love. Well, he does it again. Verse 13 of chapter 9. 9:13. Because of the proof given by this ministry. Ministry of what? Giving. So three times Paul says, our giving proves our love, our sincerity, and our confession of the gospel. That's a very bold statement from Paul. He's just reflecting what Jesus has taught. This is nothing new. That our use of our stuff proves whether the grace of God in its reality has resided in our hearts. It's the proof. It's interesting, the word prove here is a great word. I gave you a quote from Randy Alcorn. Can you back up to that quote, Josiah? Real gold fears no fire. What does that mean? Well, when real gold encounters fire, no change happens. It gets melted down, but nothing is revealed that was not already professed. The word to test and to prove, used in chapter 8 and chapter 9, is the word for an assayer of gold or silver. It was the person who would melt the gold or the silver down to remove the dross and prove the purity of its content. Back in that day, that was really the only way you could be certain that something was gold or silver, was by the assaying of melting it all the way down. And by melting it all the way down, if there was dross, that dross would float to the top and form a filmy, uneven black or dingy layer on top of the gold rather than the shining sheen that gave a perfect reflection of the assayer when he looked down into it. A lot of us think that God's tests only come in difficulty. But I want you to make sure that 2 Corinthians is telling us that God's tests come in prosperity. They come in what we do when we have a lot, not just what we do when we have a little. That he's revealing that the church is being tested. And as they're being tested, it's revealing whether or not the grace of God has actually settled in their heart in order that it may be passed through to others who need the grace of God in the gospel and in the experience of tangible love, knowing that they are cared for. And so, the proof, the test, is that God, yes, He may test us in an illness. He may test us in a tragedy. He may test us in a temptation. He may allow the enemy to come in and give this. You got that passage where it says God doesn't tempt, but He allows us to be tested. And so you've got all these tests. Well, the word that's used in many of those ideas of testing is this same word. It's the idea to reveal the genuineness. And so Paul says in verse 8, we need you to reveal the genuineness of your love, the sincerity. In verse 24, show it openly, the proof of your genuineness. And then, again, these people who receive it, verse 13 of chapter 9, receive the proof of the genuineness of the gospel in them. So truly, you and I are being tested with what we own. Right now. It's a test. It's easy when it's a hard test, like I don't have enough and I'm scraping and I just got the diagnosis of an illness. I can kind of get those tests, but when I am comfortable and to know that the comfort itself is a test, that's what Paul's saying. The Corinthians were comfortable. If you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you find out they're loaded enough that they're able to keep a rich and poor strata going inside their church. That's why he gets on to them in 1 Corinthians 11 for not taking care of the poor in their own midst. Now think about that. And so here you have this wonderful revelation that God sometimes tests us with comfort, prosperity, luxury, excess, more than we need. And the way that we prove the gospel reality in our hearts is by the grace of God imparting to those who are in need from our abundance. Let's wrap it up with one final point and then four things we can do to carry this out. Number three, grace-fueled giving produces thanksgiving and glory to God, along with the recognition of the nature of God's grace. Paul summarizes this in chapter 9, verses, the best place I think that he summarizes it is in verses 11. Let's start with 11. There's so many places here. He has this. You will be enriched in everything through all liberalities, verse 11 of chapter 9, which is through us producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it is overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God. So look at what's happening. The produce of this is first righteousness in you, but it is grace through you. God is taking what you have in your salvation and what you have in your abundance, and He is channeling that to people who need to experience the grace of God through the generosity of the church. Listen carefully. Johnny Hunt, who's one of the best motivational speakers on giving that I've ever heard, and is a very generous man himself, says this wonderful statement. It's like so funny. He says, you do not have to be rich to be generous. You have to be generous to be generous. I mean, you want to just do a duh on that one, right? Duh. But that's it. You don't have to be rich to be generous. You have to be generous to be generous. Generous is an attitude of the heart that is not related to how much we have, but to who we are. Who we are in Christ. So, Paul is saying this, and this is the key. The proof is part of our evangelism. The proof is part of our evangelism. If our evangelism lacks the tangible care for the needs of suffering human beings, it lacks a piece of proof that God intends it to have by our generosity. The Apostle Paul says this gift is going to go to people. And not only are those believing people going to rejoice in it, but the unbelievers that they're going to feed who are suffering also, which was the ministry of the church in Jerusalem, they were not just feeding the Christians. When these offerings were coming, they were indiscriminately giving to each other in their neighborhoods, whether they were believers or not. In Ecuador, one of the most heinous things that's ever been said about us is that we only give water to people who've been baptized. That's the rumor that folks have tried to spread about us, to say those people don't really love us. But here's the issue. They don't have any evidence with that, because we hook up every single house in the community, whether they hate us or love us, because we love them. And so when they start spreading that rumor, the people start coming out of the woodwork to say, oh, no. I'm not a follower of Jesus, but I have clean running water that I drink from every day. Those people love us. See, there's this thing with the gospel that God, through the material possessions of believers, alarms and alerts unbelievers with a kind of love that is grace-based, not tied to anyone meriting it, but totally because we love them. That's how God came to us. And so it's producing thanksgiving and glory to God. Why is this important? Because in Romans 1 it says that's the thing lacking in the life of an unbeliever. It says that they did not give thanks and they did not give glory to God. They turned and worshipped idols and followed falsehood. We bring the gospel and they hear through not just the word of Christ, but through the deeds of Christians, that we love them because God loves them and God loves them through us, and we pour ourselves out into their lives. So here's five things, really four things we can do. We'll talk about a fifth one next week. Okay, so number one, here we go, closing it up. How can we take part in grace-filled giving? Number one, give ourselves to God. That's the first thing that the Macedonians did. Paul understood that what was going on in Macedonia was because this people had given their hearts to the Lord. God had saved them. God had redeemed them. He had made them aware of their sin. He had shown them the goodness of God in Christ. He had told them of the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lamb of God. And they had believed and they gave themselves to the Lord. Notice he says that in verse 5 of chapter 8. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. All that we're talking about today, if you're a visitor here today, or you're an unbeliever, you're a person who's been in church a long time, you're still really not getting it, or you've kind of falsely said you're following Jesus, but you know down inside your heart that you're not, and you hate when we talk about giving because you think, oh man, that's just all kind of stuff we don't need to hear about. Listen carefully. The first thing you need to do is give yourself to the Lord. That's your need. Your need is to be saved. That's your greatest need. To have your sins forgiven. To feel the prick of the Holy Spirit in your conscience telling you that you are lost and dying. That you deserve the wrath of God. But that God in His great grace sent Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived sinlessly, died in your place on the cross, was raised from the dead victoriously on the third day, ascended at the right hand and intercedes for the saints right now. This is the love of God towards you. Give yourself to the Lord. I don't want your stuff. We don't need your stuff. That's not what we're here for. If you're an unbeliever and you're giving out of some guilt or something, I want to relieve you today. You don't have to do that anymore. Did you hear me? You do not have to do that anymore. I want you to be free of any sense of obligation because, listen, you need the Lord. You need Jesus. Second, number two, give ourselves to the church. There's a lot of sort of fly-by-night, sail independently, do my own thing ideas about Christianity. Jesus established the church. And every follower of Jesus is a part of the church. Listen to what Paul says. Go back to that verse I was just reading. Verse 5 of chapter 8. Not as we had expected. They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us. What does he mean? They were connecting themselves to the church local and the church universal. They were connecting themselves to the church local in Macedonia, but the church global in Jerusalem. They understood that they were one with the Jerusalem saints. They understood they were one with Paul's missionary team. They understood they were one with the Macedonian church that they were a part of. They understood the oneness of the true global church. My brothers and sisters, we need to stop all the competition in the churches. We're not fighting each other. We're fighting the devil. And so we've got to come to this place where we quit long-nosing at other people in other churches, judging them and putting down on them. I know there's doctrinal differences, and some of those are substantial and they need to be dealt with, but the judgmental attitude within the church today, where we're not giving ourselves to the church globally. There are brothers and sisters in Iran today that may lose their life this day. They are deeply more connected to you than your absolute best friend who does not know Jesus. They are more tied to you than your family member born of the same blood but does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's this beautiful picture that we give ourselves to the Lord and then we give ourselves to the church. I care globally about the church. I experience it locally, but I invest globally. Number three, give ourselves to the task. We have to be committed to the poor. There has to be in our mindset every day a commitment to people who are suffering. There needs to be an everyday mindset in all of us, corporately and individually, that the poor really are a part of the ministry that we have. The people who are experiencing famine somewhere in the world, they are connected to us in some way, either through humanity or through Christ. And there has to be a giving of ourselves to the task. Notice in verse 4, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation. They wanted to be part of the task. They were giving themselves to the task. Finally, number four, and this is going to be our closing illustration. Here we are. sort between what is to be eaten and what is to be sown. Every one of us have an amount. And in every one of our lives, a part of it is for us to consume, and a part of it is for us to give away. That's why, come with me to the verse that explains that, verse 10, chapter 9. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. That means part of what I'm supposed to do is give away what I have, and part of what I'm to do is to live on what I have. Now, here's the problem. The Scriptures doesn't give us a clear place where every one of us should live. Go to the next slide for me real quick. Take a look at this guy. He's a distance runner. How much does he need to be a distance runner? Does he need much? Are there a lot of equipment on him? Is he carrying much? No. He's got a pair of shorts, pair of socks, pair of shoes, and a little shirt. And he's running. Now, he's dependent on others because if he's a distance runner, he's got to stop at some stations that give him support. God calls a lot of people in Christianity to live very lean lives with very little. My friend Chuck Wood sold everything that he had, all of his earthly possessions, moved to start a church in San Antonio with nothing, and God called him to live lean and have little. And so he gives away most all that he has, and he lives on very little. He's like a distance runner. That's what God has called him to do. But look at the next one. This is a soldier, fully outfitted. Man, he's carrying a load. He's got a lot of stuff. This stuff all has a purpose. There's a reason for him to have every piece of equipment that he is carrying on his body. He's not like a distance runner. He owns a lot more. Listen carefully. There are people in our congregation that are called to have very little and live lean and give most of what they have away. Others are called to live a little larger, but everything that they have has to have a purpose. Now, I've told you my friend Chuck Wood and his situation. I want to tell you about Pastor Johnny Hunt. Pastor Johnny Hunt built a very beautiful large home on the north side of Atlanta in Woodstock. When I pulled up to the home, Pastor Johnny called me and he said, Bart, listen, I want you to come and spend a weekend with me. I want you to go where I go, do what I do. I want you to see what I do. I want you to just be a part of this whole weekend of ministry that we're doing. I want you to learn from what I'm doing. And I said, man, what a privilege. So I went up to Woodstock. I got there. Johnny picked me up in a race car that they had lent him for that week. It was a conference called Pit Stop, and he drove up into his house, and I looked at that house, and you know what I said? I said, wow, it's a nice house. Now, it's not like a mansion on 40 acres. It's in a neighborhood, but it's a nice house. It's a big house. And so I thought, no, Johnny, he's probably living a little large. I mean, he makes a lot of money at that church and everything. I walk in his house. Do you know what that house is? It's a set of hotel rooms. Inside his house, he put four fully furnished full-size hotel rooms so he could bring knuckleheads like me to his house and teach us how to do ministry and to be generous. He paid for everything that weekend for me out of his pocket. Took care of everything that I did, everywhere I went, all that was going on. Put me in that hotel room. I'm telling you, it was beautiful inside there. He had a hotel inside his house just so he could minister to people. That's why that house was bigger than normal. I was blown away by his generosity. You know what he had? He had other ministers staying there too that week. His house connects his place, his bedroom and his kitchen connect to that great room where everybody stays together in those hotel rooms so that he can live his life training people. That's what he wants to do with his life, is train people for the gospel. And so when he built, he's not carrying distance runner lightweight stuff like Chuck Wood. He's got a lot more, but everything he has is moving to the purpose of the gospel. Two different lifestyles. Does God condemn either one? Absolutely not. Is there a Bible verse for either one? No. That's why you need to be walking so close with Jesus that you can sort these two things out. Next slide. Here's cornfield. Go ahead. It's cornfield. Out of that cornfield is going to come corn. Okay? Here it comes. First thing that's going to come, you got to determine how much am I saving back to replant. Because I won't have a cornfield next year if I eat everything. So I got to save some back. And then the other part of it, here's what I'm going to do. Go ahead. I'm going to make cornbread. Okay? Now listen carefully. This is the thing I want you to go home with, and I want you to understand the connection here that is so dire for every one of us. You have a certain amount, everyone here. We all have a certain amount. We have to determine how much did God intend for my consumption and how much did God intend for my distribution. Now listen carefully. The reason I think the North American church is in trouble is we're eating our seed corn. We're having too much cornbread and not enough planting in the impoverished regions of our own cities, towns, country, and world. And as a result of it, we're losing the impact of our witness, because that genuineness that proves our love is running lean right now, because the church is running fat. I'm under deep conviction about this. I don't want to leave with guilt. That is not what I'm trying to ramp up today. All I want us to be able to do is leave today with a sincere heart to say, God, I'm willing to put my cornfield in your hands. I just want to know, in my cornfield, what am I supposed to eat? And what am I supposed to give? Because I know that somehow my giving is tied to proving that the grace of Jesus Christ lives in my heart. And all I want us to leave as today is a group of willing people. That's it. A group of willing people, willing to go before the Lord every day this week, get in the Word, dive deep, listen carefully, and find out from God. It may take us a day, a month, a week, or 10 years to figure out exactly where God wants us to be. But a committed people who will go today and meet God in our cornfield. Listen, I got a cornfield, and I've been eating too much cornbread. So I'm the first one in line in confession. If we were Catholics, I'd be going to see the priest. I'm wrong. So, here you go. My invitation is first, give yourself to the Lord. If you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, today's the day to do that. Today's the day to acknowledge that, to call upon Him for salvation. Second, give yourself to the church. You need to be deeply tied and a member of a local congregation where you are pouring your gifts and abilities and your experiences and materials into a ministry that loves Jesus. Give yourself to the task. God will call you to specific things to relieve the needs of others. Jump in. And finally, sort. Go home. Go home and sort. Am I supposed to live like that distance runner? Or am I supposed to live like that soldier? Or am I someplace in between? But sort. Pray with me. Stand as we pray. Stand with me as we pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. And we ask for help because this is a tough topic. It's a difficult task. It's right down in my heart. It's way down in my heart. And it's just ugly. It's ugly, ugly, ugly. And Lord, I need the leadership of your Holy Spirit, the truth of your word, the power that you have in our community of faith to awaken me, to let me quit eating so much cornbread and start planting more corn. God, help me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As God starts